I've come to that point in my teaching on the names of God where, you know, there are so many names for God. I was reading this week as I was preparing. There is one article that invited you to get into a Bible study on the names of God, and it said it's a daily Bible study throughout a year, listing 365 names of God. So you look at a different name of God for each day. And I thought, I've just barely scratched the surface. And there are so many names of God. And all those names point us to who He is. And He used names for Himself so that He could identify to us who He is and how He wants to work in our lives. I have chosen just a few names for the study that I've done, and today is going to conclude that study on the names of God. And so for today, I printed up some notes, and I have them back there. If you didn't get a chance to pick some up, feel free to get up now and go pick them up. I should have mentioned this during the break. The one page that I given of the names of God is listed as the names of God, a little bit longer list, because the first list of names of God I put out, I wanted to express to everybody that this is just a very short list of the names of God. So I titled the first list, Names of God, a Short List. And just to kind of be clever for the next week, I decided to put out another list, and I put it as the names of God, a little bit longer list. And so that's the one you have here. And I also have one, a few more names of God. And these are the last three names that we're going to be looking at, the names of God for this study that I've been doing. But as I looked at the names of God, I tried to remember back for my lesson today. I wanted to remember back to the reason that I first wanted to look at the names of God. And as I taught in the book of Romans, I continually went back to the fact that as we grow in our relationship with God, it's a result of us understanding who our Father is better. And the more that we understand who our Father is, the closer we are to Him because of His very nature. Because as we understand the nature of who He is, it causes us to want to be more like Him. It causes us to want to understand Him more and develop that walk with Him that we can only have as we understand Him better. And so I chose to look at the names of God so that we could better understand who He was. And as I introduced the study, I talked about how in Jewish culture, the importance of names goes to the point where when a Jewish family names their child, they do it believing that God will divinely inspire them to name their child so that their name reflects exactly who that child's going to be. I even had a little chat with a rabbi online, and in studying it, I told him what I was doing, and I said, I'm trying to better understand how in your culture, the emphasis that you put on names and why that is. And he said to me, he said, because we believe that a name describes who a person is. Not like in so much of our Western culture where we just name a name because it sounds good, because it's a name that we decided that we liked. But for their culture, they choose a name because it shows them who that person is. And they believe that when a baby is born, that the parents are given divine inspiration by God, that the name that they choose
God has chosen for them because God knows who that child's going to be. So then, therefore, when we look at who God is and we look at the names that God uses for himself, we have to realize that God, and I believe that God implanted into the Jewish culture this aspect of what the name means, so that they could understand who he was by the way he gives his name. It never ceases to just kind of blow my mind at how our God, in his love for us, implants into our cultures and into our way of thinking pictures of who he is and the relationship he wants to have with us. And one of the pictures that he uses is names, but he has done it so many ways, so many opportunities that he has taken to show us who he is because of the things that he has implanted into our being, into our lives, into our cultures. We read in Romans how the nature of God we first see through creation, and then through the prophets, and then through Christ himself. Because throughout all of creation, throughout all of our history, God has desired to draw us back to him. God has desired to draw us to him to have that relationship that he has wanted to have with us that was broken by sin. And he does it through creation. He has done it through our cultures. And just a little example of that. When I was going to Bible college, I came across a book by a man with the last name of Richardson called Peace Child. And he was a missionary to Irian Jaya. And when he got to Irian Jaya, he thought, he worked on studying the language and worked on studying the culture a little bit. But he didn't study the culture real closely. He mostly worked on studying the language because he thought he could just go in and present the gospel to them in the way he would present the gospel to our Western civilization. So he got into the tribes, and these tribes were so far removed from our culture. Many of them had never even seen a white person. And he got into the tribe, and he started to build some relationships, and he went to tell the gospel. And so he figured what he'd do was just tell the life of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. And when he got to the point where Judas betrays Jesus, the people that he was talking to started cheering because he didn't understand their culture, because in their culture, to betray somebody was a high honor. Their culture was a warrior culture, and if they betrayed somebody, that was a positive thing in their culture. And so he at that point lost all ability to be able to convey the gospel to them the way he had tried to convey it. So what he did is he stepped back and looked at the culture a little bit closer. And as he looked at the culture a little bit closer, he looked at the fact that these tribes have been warring through many, many years. And so he started watching how they settled their differences, how they stopped the warring and found peace. And he realized that they had a tradition in their culture in which when two tribes were warring against themselves and it got to the point where they needed to have peace, the father or the head of each tribe, the chief of each tribe, would get together and one tribe elder would give his firstborn son to the other tribe elder, and that tribe leader would give his firstborn son to the other. He said, okay, right there it is. He said, God implanted into this culture a way that would show them who God was and the love he had for them. And so he was able to take this tradition that they have of giving their firstborn son to make peace. And he was able to show them that God in his love gave his firstborn son to make peace. And we see that over and over again as we look at different cultures. In the English culture, back in the Stone Age in the English culture, when a king wanted to make peace, he would, in the days of the Druids, when there was a faction that was moving against the tribes, what they would do would they would take the son of the king and they would sacrifice him and they would put him into a bog then. And that was to appease the God so that there would be peace. Throughout cultures, God has implanted who he is and the love he has for his people into the traditions so that he could better explain who he was and people would know the love that he has for them by understanding it from the cultures that they have. In this same way, God implanted into the Jewish culture and into our now Christian culture his names, and they present to him who he is so that we might better understand the heart of the Father and understanding the love he has for us, his children. As we've studied the names of God, we've looked at some of the names that he has that show his majesty. Things like Adonai, El, Elyon. Names that mean God Most High or God above all gods. Even the name Yahweh, the name that his personal name, which means I am that I am, the self-existent God, the God who has always been, who will always be. But the ones that speak to me the most are the names that God uses that show the relationship that he desires to have with us. And some of those names are names like the name that Hagar uses. When she was first found out that she was pregnant with Abraham's child, and the enmity that happened between she and Sarai, and Sarai goes to Abraham and she says, look what's happening between Hagar and myself. And Abraham says, well, do with your maidservant what you will. And she casts Hagar out into the wilderness. And God comes to her and intercedes with her and has her go back to Sarai. But as God goes to her and ministers to her needs, the name that she gives to God is the God who sees me. And the incredible love that God had for her. In spite of all the trials, she sees God and she says, this is the God who sees me. Other names like, the Lord is my banner, Yahweh Nessi. And this is the name that's used of God when the children of Israel who have just come out of bondage in Egypt and they've crossed the Jordan and they're in battles, and Joshua is fighting a battle, and as Moses' staff is being lifted up, Joshua is winning the battle, and as Moses' staff is sat down, Joshua is losing the battle. And so Moses' arm is held up so the staff will be remain up, and at that point they named that place Yahweh Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. Talking about the Lord's protection of his people and the care that he has for his people. Another name that speaks greatly of who God is Yahweh Yireh, or what we often hear it as Jehovah Jireh. God is our provider. He provides all the things that we need. He meets our needs in all the ways that they need to be met. The three names that I wanted to look at today are Yahweh Ra, which is the Lord is my shepherd. And last week Val spoke of the 23rd Psalm and the Lord being our shepherd. And as I was studying that name, I looked at the word that we get shepherd from. And it's a very complex word in the Hebrew language. I mean, we look at the word shepherd and we just think of one who tends sheep. But in the Hebrew language, the word has many, many, many translations into English. One is shepherd, the one that we hear most often, the one that we think of most often. But that very same word means to be fed, to feed, one who goes out and feeds. But one of the surprising things to me as I was looking at what the Lord is my shepherd meant, and the word that is used here for shepherd, it's also translated friend. And we see that when we see this in Judges, the story of Samson. And Samson's wife is taken from him and he is removed, and they think that Samson's dead and his wife is given to his friend or his companion. And that's the same word that's used in Psalm 23 when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so as we look at that word, we also know that it means my friend, because it's translated throughout Scripture many times as my friend or my companion. The next word that I want to look at, the next name for God, is Yahweh Rophe, the God who heals. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, it's used. And at this point, the children of Israel have just come out of the land of Egypt. And we've talked about that a number of times, about the miraculous things that God does to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And so they start moving into the wilderness, into the desert place. And they're 2 days out into the desert, and there's no fresh water to drink. And they start looking for water, and they come upon a spring. And when they come upon the spring, they find out that the spring is bitter water and that they're not able to drink it. And they plead to Moses about this, and because they're at that point where, even though God has shown them over and over and over again his love for them and his care for them and how he wants to protect them, they still doubt him. They still don't have the faith that they should have. They still don't have the trust in him. He's led them out of the land of Egypt. He's brought about miraculous things that only God could bring. And still they don't trust him to meet all their needs. They come upon this water that's bitter, and they say, "Oh, what are we going to do? We don't have any water." And they forget to trust God. But God miraculously then uses Moses to take the water, and he throws a stick into the water and changes the water from bitter to sweet so that the children of Israel are able to drink. And as God addresses the children of Israel here, he says, look, I'm going to take care of you. Put your trust in me. Have faith in me. And I will not bring upon you the plagues that I brought upon Egypt. I will heal you. I am the God who heals. In this word is first used in Exodus 15:26. It is the God who heals. And then it's used throughout Scripture to represent God as the one who heals, to represent God as the great physician, the one who brings healing. And in Psalms 40, excuse me, in Psalms 41, verse 4, the writer says, "As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal my soul." And it is the same word that says, Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. But he's not only talking about physical healing. He's not only talking about healing our body. He's talking about healing our soul. And this is who God is, the God who wants to heal our soul, who wants to bring us into that close relationship with him. And the last word, the last name of God that I'm going to be looking at is the name that is used first in Job chapter 19, verse 25, Ga'al. And it's translated into English as my Redeemer. And I want to just take a moment to talk a little bit about the circumstances in which this is used. It's used in the book of Job, and as we look at the book of Job, we try to discern how old the book is, where it's from, who wrote it. And the book of Job gives us very few clues as to its age and to who wrote it and all that. But I want to go into this a little bit to just describe to you a little bit about who Job was. One of the theories about the book of Job of when it was written is that in the book of Job there are no references to Moses. There's no references to God leading the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. There's no references to the Ten Commandments. And so many scholars believe that the book of Job was written in the early days of the patriarchs, so probably somewhere around the time of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, very early on. Other people want to believe that it was written in the time after the exile in Babylon, when the children of Israel carried off into Babylon, and then they were allowed to come back into the promised land. But more scholars believe that it probably happened earlier. And one of the things that is often talked about with the book of Job is that two creatures are mentioned, Behemoth and Leviathan. And many people believe that these were actually dinosaurs that were still living post-flood, before the dinosaurs died out. But the reason I take you to that is because I want to take you to the point that the book of Job was very likely the first book ever written that is included in our Bibles today. The story of Job, if we remember the story of Job, is a very wealthy and prosperous man. And as the angels are coming before God, Satan comes before God, and he kind of questions God, and God says, "Consider my servant Job." And Satan basically says, "But your servant Job only serves you because he's wealthy and has everything he needs." And God says, "Well, I will allow you to take away the things that he has, but don't touch him physically." And so Job has a number of things that happen to him, and goes into a point where he's sorely tried by Satan. And then Satan comes back and says, well, he still only serves you because you haven't let me touch him physically. And God says, okay, you can touch him physically. And then Job is plagued with boils, and his health, physical health is put to test. And still he praises God. Still he loves God. And then three of the people from his village, three people that he knows, comes and says, Job, just curse God and die. To the point where his wife even comes to him and says, Job, just curse God and die. And through all of that, Job stays faithful to God. He remains faithful. And through all of this, at one point, then Job says in chapter 19, verse 25, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand upon the earth. Even back as far as Job was, back before Moses, back before any of the patriarchs, Abraham or Isaac and Jacob, God had let Job know his name as Redeemer, that he might know the love of God and the care for him that he has, and that he might boldly be able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he will take his stand at the last day. God, throughout all of eternity, has known what man would be, what man would do, that man would step away from him, that man would fall through sin and be separated from him through sin, but that he would send his son to be our Redeemer. And from Adam on, we've known him as a Redeemer. And this is what Job says as he's addressing the people that are coming to him and say, look at all that's happened to you. Look how hard you have it. Just curse God and die. Stop having your faith in God. And his response is, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he'll take his stand at the last day. We love and serve a miraculous God, a God who loved us in spite of our desire to live outside of his perfect love and his perfect plan. We chose sin over God, and we fell. But God loved us so much that he sent his son to be our Redeemer, and that we can know that our Redeemer liveth, and that he'll take his stand at the last days. I'm over and over and over again reminded of the goodness of our God. And as I had the opportunity to study his names, it showed me again and again how much he loved us, how much he cares for us, and how much he wants to have that relationship with us. And in understanding that love that he has for us, it brings us closer to him in our walk with him. And so I've looked at the names of God and looked at who he is, and how he's identified himself for us. And even though I am going to be concluding this study of the names of God, I still will continue to look at the names of God, and I just encourage you as believers to continue to look at his names, and understand better who He is, that we might walk closer in our relationship with Him, and that we might develop the love for Him more and more by understanding the heart that He has in who He is in us. Because we know that our Redeemer lives. We know that He nourishes us as El Shaddai. We know He is El Roy, who sees us. We know that He is El Elyon, the God Most High. We know that He is Almighty God, who loves us and wants to have that close relationship with us and wants to continually draw us to Him. And He has allowed us to know that through the traditions within our cultures. He's allowed us to know that through seeing Him through creation. And He has allowed us to know who He is by the names He has revealed to us of who He is. By His names, we know Him. So as I conclude this study on the names of God, I just ask that as His children, we continue to seek His face, that we continue to look closer into who He is through the ways He has expressed Himself to us in His names, and that we might draw closer to Him and love Him more and understand who He is more by knowing His names and by knowing the heart of the Father. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank You for showing us who You are, for showing us that You love us and that You care for us, and that You want us to be able to become more like You, that You died for us, rose again, that You placed Your Spirit within us. And Lord, help us to be faithful to You in the things that we do, that we might look to You and to understand You more and more as we grow in You, and that we might understand Your heart better, and then therefore be more like You as we see You for who You are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.